When I was a teenager, so some years ago now, there was a guy who won the lottery in Ohio, which was next door to where I lived in Indiana. And this was the largest payout in lottery history up to that point in Ohio. He won $75 million. And it's a staggering sum. And they had an interview with him on the radio, and I'll never forget this. They were asking him, he was a simple man. He'd been a janitor his whole life. He didn't really aspire to much. He just kind of did his work. He lived his life. He was single. He'd never been married. He'd never had any children. He was very, very plain in his living. They asked him, "What are you going to do with $75 million? And he said, "Well, I thought I would Bondo up my car and buy a 6-slice toaster." The what he had won was so incomprehensible to him that he really couldn't imagine it outside of the scope of the very narrow life that he had lived. To Bondo up his car and to buy a 6-slice toaster was the extent of the imagination that he could bring to this staggering gift that he had received. And lots of us in our lives, I think, have similar problems with understanding the staggering gifts of which we have received. Now, I don't think there's anybody here who's won $75 million. If you have, I would like to talk to you about stewardship. But all of us have received a much greater gift, a more amazing and staggering gift than all of that money, and that is the gift of grace, comes from God through Jesus Christ. Now, in Mark's gospel, which is where we get our story, at the center of Mark's gospel is this idea that there's this huge secret, that Jesus is kind of keeping this huge secret. And it starts with the secret where Jesus goes to be baptized with the crowds at John the Baptist. But when Jesus is baptized, the heavens open up and the Spirit descending like a dove alights upon him and says, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased." And at the very end of Mark's gospel, at the very end, what happens? The women go to the tomb and it says, and they ran away for they were afraid and they told no one. And every time in Mark's gospel when Jesus heals somebody, he always says the same thing. Don't tell anybody. And of course, they always go and tell somebody. So there's this idea that there's this huge and amazing secret that Jesus is sort of keeping in there. And the disciples, you know, we know from the disciples, they don't ever quite understand who Jesus is in his lifetime. But Jesus comes and he lives and he gives us an example of how we should live our life. And in this story today, it starts with Jesus gathering. There's so many people gathered around him that they can't even like sit down somewhere to stop and eat. And the people think he's crazy. They think he's out of mind. Because frankly, if someone came to you and said, "By the way, I'm the Son of God," what would you think? You would think they're crazy. And the people of the first century weren't any less smart than we are. They think Jesus is crazy too. Even his family, his own family, thinks he's off his rocker because Jesus is living a life that's reckless. He's a reckless person. He doesn't have a job, apparently. He just wanders around, and he doesn't have anywhere to live. And he's telling people about this kingdom of God that's coming near. And he doesn't even worry about where he's going to get his food. 5,000 people gather together, and they got a couple of fish and some bread. And he's like, no problem. Jesus is reckless. Because Jesus knows about this gift, this secret. It's coming, the Holy Spirit. Because we remember in the story of Pentecost just a couple of weeks ago when Jesus told the disciples that he had to leave and return to his Father after his resurrection, but he was sending his Holy Spirit to inhabit them and to guide them and to teach them into all of the things they needed to know. This amazing gift, this cosmological lottery of which we are all the winners. And the problem with us is that we get this amazing, spectacular gift, and a lot of times we do the equivalent of buying a 6-slice toaster with it. when what we're called to do with this amazing gift is to be like Jesus and to be reckless with it. To not worry about it running out because it's a never-ending gift. And to not worry about that there's not going to be enough for us because there's always going to be more and enough for us. And we want to hold on to it because we have a mindset of scarcity. We have to hold on and guard closely, build walls around this amazing gift. And what Jesus is showing us in his life is that the people around us should probably think we're a little nutty. If we are living out our gospel recklessly with love, the way Jesus calls us to, we should stand out from the people around us. That there should be something remarkable in the generosity of our lives that gets noticed. Because this gift is an amazing gift. And when Jesus talks about blaspheming the Holy Spirit, we have to remember what the Holy Spirit is. Because this Holy Spirit, this gift that we have been given to inhabit us as individuals and as a community, is the very source of life and creation. Remember from the story in Genesis that at the beginning, the Spirit of God moved over the waters and from God's word comes creation. This Holy Spirit is the source of all that is good and wonderful in our lives, of all that is blessed and gracious, of life and creation. And to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, I'm really struggling with this because Jesus says, your sins are going to be forgiven, and your blasphemies are going to be forgiven. And apparently, even executing God is forgivable. But this blaspheming the Holy Spirit thing isn't. And I'm thinking, what could be worse than executing God that could be unforgivable? And in meditating on this and thinking about this and reading about this, I've come to believe that what Jesus is talking about isn't some wicked act that is so despicable that even God can't bear it, but it's the rejection of the gift. It's being surrounded by the most bounteous feast in the world and talking about how you hate all the food. It's seeing all the treasures laid out before you and complaining that you don't have enough money in your pockets. To blaspheme the Holy Spirit is to reject life and creation itself. But the good news for us is that if you've ever worried that maybe you have blasphemed the Holy Spirit, you don't need to worry. Because when you're very active worrying and thinking about it, you show that you are in fact called and invited to God and are responding to that call and that invitation. And then it doesn't matter that we be perfect people, because we all fall short of that. Some of us fall short a lot from that. But that by responding to God, by accepting the gift that we have been given, we move into relationship with God. And if we can begin to live a little more recklessly and with a little more abandon with the love that we have been given, if we can be generous of spirit and to share out this wonderful thing that we have been given and to be called out and separated in some sort of way from those who aren't responding in this gift, then we are living the lives that we have been called to live, both as individuals and as community. We don't need to worry about whether we have enough. We have more than we could possibly need to the things that matter. We have God's grace. We have God's love. And we have God's unconditional forgiveness for all of the ways that we fall short and are broken in this world. And the promise of God, because like Him, we were made, and like Him we rise, as the hymn says. And the promise for us is life, not death. The promise for us is life, eternal and abundant life. So live it recklessly. Nothing to lose. Love with abandon. Be reckless. We crazy Christians. Amen.